Tampa, Florida. Yeah. How about how many of you'd rather be here than in Mexico City? Or out west where all those fires are? Yeah, well, that's a good place to be, isn't it? I was waiting for my next assignment on my part-time job and was in the parking lot of the DMAC downtown. Several other drivers pulled up there, and they all were talking about all this. Said, man, there's fires out west. There's earthquakes down in Mexico. There's hurricanes coming in, and there's another hurricane on its tail coming in as well. One of the lady drivers said, you know, do you think God is angry with us? And I said, well, he has every reason to be. Huh? Isn't that true? He has every reason to be, but I was able to share the gospel with some of them, and we talked about that for a while. And is God angry? Well, the real question today, is God angry with me? I can't do anything about the country, the whole country, but I can do something about me. And when I come to James chapter 4, if you'd turn there with me, James chapter 4, and I look at what James is addressing, I have to wonder and question in my own mind, is God angry with me? How's my relationship as a believer? Because James is writing to believers now. What's my relationship with him like? How are things going with me and God? And so remember that the emphasis of James, and there's several of you that are new here, the first time you've heard this series. We've been working our way through the book of James, so we're not just picking out this particular passage for today. It's the next one. The emphasis of James is found in chapter 1 when it says in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Let's not be deceived here. Are we just giving lip service to our Christianity? Or are we walking the walk? That's the whole emphasis of this book. Faith without works is dead, it says in chapter 2. And so the problem is that it's not easy. Life can be very hard. The Christian life can be very hard. And so James addresses trials of all different kinds in chapter 1, and he addresses temptations that come our way, and the devil's certainly very active, but our own heart is deceitful and wicked, and oftentimes we live out that sort of wickedness as well. And all the way through, it's dealing with difficult things. It's difficult to control our tongues. Chapter 3. Then in chapter 4, 2 weeks ago, we talked about where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? And we reviewed this battle that goes on in the life of every Christian. You have a sin nature that is constantly pulling you to do that which doesn't please God. And then when you're saved, you have the Spirit of God living in you, and you have this new nature that is pulling you to do what pleases God. And they war against each other. James chapter 5 talks about that. It is a real battle that is going on. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you're not walking in the Spirit, guess what? And so here is a battle that is showing itself even in the assembly of the believers. There's wars and fights going on among them. This is not talking about the wars that are taking place, you know, over in Afghanistan and other places of the world. This is talking about wars among us. And the answer to that is that you're losing the internal battle, so consequently, it is erupting into external battles. Why is it that people battle, Christian people battle with one another? Because they're not walking in the Spirit. The Spirit is not winning in their lives. The flesh is, and therefore, there's battles that go on. And it affects our prayer life, it says. And then we come down to chapter or verse 4, and it says, adulterers and adulteresses. And my Bible, it has an exclamation mark there. And I know those are not inspired, but that's the tone of this passage. Adulterers and adulteresses. He said, I want your attention. This is huge what he's about to say. So today we want to look at what he is addressing at this point, verses 4 through verse 6. And we're going to see three different words that are very significant in these three verses. In the first verse, in verse 4, it uses the word enmity or enmity. It's not a word that we are accustomed to using. We're going to talk about that. Secondly, there's a word in verse 5, the word jealousy. We're very familiar with that word. And then in verse 6, there is a very positive word. We praise God for this word. It's the word grace. So first of all, he's talking about enmity. In verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? In other words, this is talking about, and the word enmity is a word that means hostility, to be hostile toward. And so he is saying, you are being hostile toward God. How am I being hostile toward God? Well, he goes on to say, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's a pretty strong statement. Now, when he's talking about being friends of the world, he's not talking about the people of the world, is he? He's not saying, now, if you like the people of the world, then that's hostile toward me. That's not what he's saying. When you embrace, when you love this world system, which is bent against me, God says, then you're not my friend. If you're being a friend of the world, you can't be my friend. That's a pretty strong statement. It's a clear choice. Choose me or choose friendship with the world or this system. You can't straddle the fence. If you're going to be a friend of the world, you will experience a hostile relationship with me. Whew. Take your Bible and turn a few pages to the right to 1 John. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture, 1 John chapter 2, when John says something very similar. Verse 15, John says, the Apostle John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, that's a pretty strong statement again. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So this is not just a one-time theme. This is a theme that is recurring over and over. And Jesus continues to say to us, God is continuing to say it to us through his word, you can't be a friend of the world and a friend of mine. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. So there's the word hostility. It's a startling comparison. He calls those who make the choice to be a friend of the world adulterers and adulteresses. Wow. Well, we need to understand that when we trust Christ as Savior, we come into a unique relationship with him. The Bible says, and Paul says, that we are betrothed to him. We are the appointed bride One of these days, he's going to come back and we will be reunited and we'll have a marriage feast in heaven and all that sort of thing. And it'll be a wonderful thing. This is a unique relationship when you trust Christ as Savior. We've declared our vows to Him. And when we give affection to the world that belongs to God, that makes us an enemy of God. And the world becomes our lover. How do we do that? In James, in Psalm 1, it talks about, blessed are those who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. And very often we as believers deceive ourselves into thinking everything is just fine, and yet that's very true of us. We're doing those very things. It's a very gradual thing. Here in James, he talks about being friends of the world. Well, that seems harmless enough. In John, it talks about love for the world, loving the world, not just friends, but loving the world. In Romans, it talks about being conformed to the world. And in 1 Corinthians, it talks about being condemned with the world. And so it's a very gradual and yet a very incremental move downward to where we are even condemned with the world. The Bible tells us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know, it's amazing, but we don't hear this kind of preaching very much anymore. But it's very key to our relationship and our friendship with God. And so the first thing we understand is that if we are friends of the world, we have a hostile relationship with God. So we come to verse 5. And it says, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain? Are these just empty words that the Scripture is saying when it says, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? So there's the word jealousy. Jealousy, the jealousy of God. You say, well, that doesn't sound right. Jealousy is a bad word, isn't it? No, not always. Sometimes it can be used and can be a right thing. The Bible says that the Spirit dwells in us. God, when I trusted Christ as Savior, God by His Spirit came to live in me and have a very special relationship with me. We do not make the choices that we make just because there's a lot of rules that we ought to follow, but because we have God in us and a relationship with Him. And so my Christian life is a love relationship, not a rule relationship. And so He longs for our affection. Is it right for a husband to be jealous of a wife who flirts with someone else? Yes, that's okay. That is an understandable feeling of jealousy. Is it all right for God to be jealous when we flirt with the things of this world? Yes. But notice it says that He yearns. Have you ever yearned about anything? That's, again, not a word we use often. I have one experience in my life. I've shared it with you before, but maybe not this part of it. But when our son died several years ago at 8 years of age, God gave wonderful grace, and we were able to handle it by God's grace. And yet, at the same time, there was a tremendous grief that I had never experienced before. And I'd go to bed at night, go right to sleep, no problem, sleep for about 3 or 4 hours, wake up, go upstairs, and I would weep my eyes out there on the counter and yearn for my son. Yearn! Oh, how much I wanted him back. That's what the Spirit of God does. When you and I become friends of this world, He yearns, jealously for that love relationship with us that we have abandoned because we are loving the world. So he yearns jealously. He wants our undivided devotion and affection. So these are really heavy, hard words all the way up to verse 5. But then verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's not a hopeless situation. You say, I've allowed myself to wander into the things of this world, and I find myself right in the position that this James is addressing today, and what am I going to do? God is angry with me. I don't have a good relationship. But he gives more grace. Grace is available. More grace. Now, it's interesting. It says this in a couple places. In Romans chapter 5, at the end of the chapter, he's talking about grace for salvation. Someone says, but I'm such a horrible, rotten sinner, I could never be saved. I've done so many things that would upset God, and he surely is going to just judge me, and I deserve hell, and that's the way it's going to be. But God gives more grace. God's grace is greater than all our sin, he says, Paul says to the Romans. And it doesn't matter what you've done in the past, God loves you, and his son died for you and for your sin, and his grace is greater than your sin. You can trust Christ as your Savior and become a child of God. Your sins can be washed away, and you can be welcomed into heaven someday because of God's grace. That's what he's talking about in Romans. Here he's talking about to the Christian. He's talking to the Christian and saying, look, yes, you have sinned. You've gotten away from the Lord. You've backslidden. Use whatever word you want to use. But you're away from the Lord, and you know that your relationship isn't what it ought to be. But he gives more grace. And this is the grace that means help. He wants to give. He is able to give help to you. It's like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talking about the thorn in the flesh that he has, and he's begged God 3 times to take it away from him, and God said no, but I'll give you grace. I'll give you grace. In fact, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And whatever it is that you're struggling with in this world that is pulling you toward it, he gives grace that's sufficient. If your problem is this big, his grace is this big. It'll handle it. And he gives enough grace to be able to help you to get back into a proper relationship with him. Now, the key is found in this verse that says, he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That word resist is actually a word that some of you would maybe have seen in action yesterday if you watched the Iowa State football game. Some of you are happy and some are not happy about the ending of that, but the idea of resist means he stiff arms. Football player stiff arms a tackler that's coming toward him so he can scoot on around and does not allow him in close to make the tackle. James says, if you're proud, if you're too proud to ask for his help, he stiff arms you. He keeps you at a distance. You will not have that close relationship with him. But he gives grace to the humble, to the person who says, God, I'm not able on my own. I'm defeated. I need your help. I need you. This verse says he'll help you. He takes away the stiff arm and he opens his arms wide and embraces you. You'll get the help that you need to do the right thing. Now, we've considered what the Word of God has to say about a relationship of love with God. That's what we're talking about today. A love relationship with God. To be a friend of God. How can I be a friend of God? You know, I went back and did just a little study on the word friend or friend of God. And if you go to Genesis, you'll find it, first of all, if you want to be a friend of God, trace this along in your mind. First of all, Abraham. Abraham is saying, God, I'm never going to be able to fulfill these things that you say you're going to fulfill in me, to that I'm going to have a seed and it's going to be as the sands of the sea and all this sort of thing. And God comes back and gives him that promise again. And the Bible says that he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Now, I think this was a salvation experience of Abraham. Right now, all of us, or before salvation, all of us have accounted to our account sin, which condemns. It's when we trust Christ as Savior and the blood of Jesus Christ gets rid of the sin from our account and places instead the righteousness of Christ to our account. And that's what happened here, is that God's righteousness was placed to Abraham's account. Now, the whole plan of salvation hasn't all been carried out yet and so forth, but enough that Abraham believed it and it was counted for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? Because that's where it starts. That's where it starts. Trust Christ as your Savior, and you can go from being an enemy to a friend. And a little bit later on, we find in the book of Exodus, we see Moses has gone up, got the Ten Commandments, come down, found the people riotously living in the flesh and all the kinds of things they were doing and all that sort of thing. And then later on, God says to Moses, I want you to lead the children of, and he says, I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do it. They're a stiff-necked people. And God says, no, I've chosen you to do it. And here's what Moses said. Moses said, if you'll go with me, if you'll go before me, if you'll be with me, I will do it. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And they evidenced right there that we're not talking about a set of rules, but a relationship. God wanted to be assured of God's presence. And today, if you will reassure yourself from the Word of God that the Spirit of God lives in you and He goes with you wherever you go and you live practicing the presence of God, you will find Him to be a friend. You can speak to Him daily. Even as Jesus said, pray without ceasing. You can be talking to the Spirit of God face to face, as it were, because He's your friend. John the Baptist, in the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 3, he had had a lot of disciples following him. And some of his disciples said, hey, you know, John, a lot of your disciples are beginning to follow Jesus. In fact, he's having more disciples than you. Like John was going to be really concerned about that. We're in some kind of competition here. John the Baptist said, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. You want to be a friend of God? You need to realize that it's not about you, it's about Him. Life is about Him. And what's happening in your life and how you're supposed to live is to bring glory to Him, not to you. And sometimes we're just real concerned about how things are going with me. And, you know, we almost buy into the health and wealth type of Christianity, you know, that if I'm doing the right thing and stuff, then I'm going to be the most popular guy in school. or at work or something. It's not about me. It's about him. And John the Baptist knew that. And so it says that he was a friend of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And it was all about him. Then Jesus said this in John chapter 15, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." To be a friend of Christ, I must be true to his word and his commands. That's what's important. What is he saying to me? It's not just that he's trying to tell me to live by all these rules. He's saying, this is what pleases me. And that's what ought to motivate our hearts. What is it that I can do that makes God happy? That brings glory to God? That furthers his kingdom? And then you come to James, and you see this, and a choice has to be made. Will I be a friend of God, or will I be a friend of this world? And being a friend of the world and friend of God doesn't coexist. It doesn't work together. We need to see ourselves as ambassadors to this world with a message of reconciliation that can bring them from being an enemy to a friend of God as well. That needs to be our goal in life. So let's not deceive ourselves. Let's be friends of God. Let's confess our sin if we've become friends of this world. Realize that God, by his grace, will help us to be victorious in this battle. Father, thank you for the exhortations of this text. Lord, I thank you that you warn us through this epistle from James that we can be warring among ourselves because we have not settled the battle inwardly. That we can be hostile toward you because we are finding ourselves loving the world and the things of this world, the lusts of the flesh and of the eyes and the pride of life. All begin to consume us, and we embrace it. And Lord, we find ourselves afar from you as far as our fellowship is concerned. We find our lives without power. We find ourselves with little desire to be in the Word and little desire to be in prayer, a little desire to share the gospel with other people. And we wonder why. God, help us for our eyes to be open. By your Spirit, speak to our hearts right now. Convict us of how we have drifted into the world and embraced the pleasures of this world rather than embracing you. God, thank you that you've extended to us your grace. And your grace is greater than all our sin. Your grace is greater than all the difficulties that may come our way. Lord, today I pray that you might find the people of this congregation choosing you, realizing that to do so means to turn their back on the world and to love you with all their hearts. Thank you that you have desired to be our friends. We pray that we will rejoice in that today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.